Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. It is good to be home again. It seemed like quite a while that we were gone, and privileged to be here and worship with you and bless you again today and be blessed by being in your presence. It certainly is good to have a church family. Thankful for that. I was be glad for your prayer support in the sermon today. I was very tempted to preach my assignment for tonight, but Brother Dave actually did a better job with that in the devotions than I was going to do anyway. Thank you for that devotion. It's about the American dream or a godly vision. Which one will you choose? I did preach this sermon twice already, and sometimes after I preach a sermon a couple times, I start to feel like I'm only saying what I've already said. And so I am here today not apologizing for the message, but maybe apologizing for the presentation. I invite you to Luke chapter 6. This sermon grew out of Thanksgiving, but it's not necessarily about that. In Luke chapter 6, we have recorded the Sermon on the Plain, verse 17. I'm going to read a number of these verses about Jesus' message. The title of our message comes from a question he raises three times in this sermon. Luke 6:17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, probably Gentiles, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue or dunamis or power out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. And woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. No man ever spake as this man did. The question that Jesus repeated three times is our title. Now, I'm going to use the board this morning, and I didn't know they had me a brand new board, or I might not have brought my old one along. But since I brought it, and it is a little bigger, I think I'll use it anyway. Put it in front, because I might need all the room that it offers. Well, I don't break everything first. I believe that does work. All right, so here's our title this morning. The question that Jesus asked three times. What? Thank. Have. Ye. Question mark. And that is a question that I'd like for us to think about today. What? Thank. I'm not going to thank this board very much. See if I can get that to cooperate. Try again. All right. We'll see if that works. If it doesn't, I'll give up on that one. I don't want to keep you all in suspense all morning. What thank have ye? What thank do you have? What thank is in your tank, in your life? In fact, the question we're going to raise, or another title for this, is Living a Thankful Life. This way. Looks like I'm just going to mess up everything I do today. Let's get a little eraser out here for that. Living a thankful life. And I wrote it this way here, thankful, not the way we have the compound word thankful, but thankful. In other words, having your life full of thank. We'll try to unpack that a little more because it doesn't really make sense. The way we speak English today is a little different than they did in 1611. And we're going to explain that a little more. But living a thankful life. And I'm going to make some points here this morning. And we're just going to erase the living now. And I'm going to start with a thankful life. And number one comes in being part of the kingdom of heaven. This sermon is part of a sequence of sermons that Jesus had when John the Baptist introduced him as bringing the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus began to teach things that were never heard before. You won't find them anywhere in the Old Testament. You won't find them maybe somewhat hidden there, but never the way that they are said here. I would like to turn back to Matthew 3 to help us get the context a little bit for this. And I'll just read some verses from Matthew 3. You're going to hear words like repent, like confessing their sins, like behold the Lamb of God, like be baptized. Because a thankful life comes in being part of the kingdom of heaven. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, or an answerable to amendment of life, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Obviously, we're still in the middle of all of that. But John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles have brought a whole different message to mankind. And it's part of being a part of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a difficult road, but it's the only road worth traveling. And this morning, you and I have been raised in a church setting. And so it's easy to act like we're in the middle of all that whenever we really haven't even taken the first steps. And we're not really being honest with ourselves or transparent. We're not really having our lives changed from the inside out. But there's no way to live a thankful life if you're not a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's just where it all starts. But God knows, and you know, whether you're in that kingdom of heaven or if you're still in the kingdom of men. Because the kingdom of men follows rules. And it's all about self and selfishness and what I want. And how can I look good? And how can I get what I want? And how can I manipulate and use other people for my own advantage? But all of a sudden, the kingdom of heaven is introduced to us, and we realize that we have to get to the bottom of all of that, selfishness and sinfulness, and we have to look at somebody other than ourselves and behold the Lamb of God and enter into his kingdom. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this point this morning, but it is the absolute essential. If we try to bypass this, we will never understand what Jesus was talking about in the rest of it, because the kingdom of heaven is not something that you can just put on a few symbols and you're in it. It is a life-changing journey. And once you begin this road, it demands everything. So number two, a thankful life, I just want to say, is hard to understand. And there's two reasons why it's hard to understand. And number one is because our English language has changed. And I'd like to talk about that. What do we mean when what thank have ye? Back when I taught school, I learned how to diagram sentences. And I didn't know how to do that before I taught school. And I did have to brush up a little bit. And we got to a question, we would always turn it into a statement. In other words, translating that into everyday language, we'd say, you have thank. And we would put a line under this because that's the sentence. And between the subject and the verb, we put a line that goes down across. And this is a noun because it's a person, place, or thing. It's actually a pronoun. And this is the verb. And then here we would put a little line down to that line because that's the direct object. You have What? And what answers do you have? And this is English class again. Direct object, you have thanked. But that's always a person, place, or thing. That's always a noun. And so we put noun over top of that. I should actually put pronoun for you, because this is the subject, but it is a pronoun. You have thank. Now, when you and I use the word thank today, we do not use it as a noun. How much thank do you have in your pocket? How much thank do you have in the bank? How much thank do you have in your house? We don't have a thank there. But they did back in 1611. How many years ago is that? We're past 2011, so it's a number of... I'm not very good at math at all, and so I'm not going to venture there, but you can guess. It's somewhere around 500 years, probably. So it's changed a lot. And the word thank, as it was used in Shakespeare's time, or King James' time, it meant thought. It also meant good will. What thought or what good will do you have? That's what the word meant. And so we could stick that right up here. What thought do you have or what good will do you have? Now, in the book of Matthew, where the question is raised, he says, what reward do you have? And the word reward comes from a different Greek word, and it means what credit or what will get paid back to you. But that's not what it says in Luke. In Luke, the Greek word is, it'd be fun to try to write it up in Greek, but I'll just simply write it in our English words, our letters, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it's the word either charis or charis. It looks like an X in Greek, but it's charis. And it's translated 130 times, it's translated grace. And a bunch of other times it's translated other things like thanks four times or thank or liberality in 1 Corinthians chapter, one of those chapters, where he talks about the big offering that the Corinthians lifted for the needy church back in Jerusalem. He said, we want to have somebody to carry the offering plate back to Jerusalem with the money there. And that word was the word grace. You could say we're going to lift the grace right after devotions, and the next we're going to have a song while we lift grace. That would be an okay way to use that word. And so what abundance or what goodwill or what offering or what graciousness, those are all ways that we would say that today. It comes from the word, charis comes from the word chiro, which means cheer. We get our word cheer from that. Cheerful, let's see what I have written down here, calmly happy. This is talking about an internal quality that exists in your heart and life because of a relationship that you and I have somewhere else. A little further about this word, it means graciousness. Strong says graciousness of manner or of action, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, knowing that you are loved and how it makes you live and act because of that. In our English dictionary, it says, unmerited divine assistance that is given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. Something you didn't earn or deserve, an unmerited divine assistance, God putting energy into your life to make you be able to live in a way different from the way normal human beings can live. The dictionary also says, that's the English dictionary now, it says the quality or state of being thoughtful or considerate. And so what thoughtfulness have ye or what consideration have you would be our question this morning. Now I went to a Greek Bible dictionary, and I also have more about grace, and I'd like to read that. Particularly that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, a thanks, a gratitude, a favor done without expectation of return. The absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God. It changes the individual into a new creature without changing his individuality. Wow. Did you get all of that? Can you get all of that? Divine blessing from God coming into your heart and changes you into a new creature without changing anything. So it's hard to understand, is my second point. A thankful life is hard to understand. It's hard to understand because of the problem with language, but there's another problem that's worse than just in here, and that's the problem in here. Because by human nature, we're talking about people. I'm looking at, and you're looking at, a person who is not thankful or not does not have thank by nature, does not have grace by nature. It's not my human nature. It's something that has to come somewhere else. So number three. Why don't you stand up? All right, you can sit down again. Comes from being children of the Heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 6, back at the passage again, he says here, "But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." I'd like to say two things about this. I believe there's a change in dispensation from the Old Testament to the New. And the Old Testament is the dispensation of the law. And it's showing God's holiness, God's righteousness, and his commandments. And in the Old Testament, there's a lot of focus about if you don't measure up, then you shouldn't live. And we read stories about, we're studying stories about David chopping somebody's head off and holding it up. And I've never seen anything in that like that in my life. And I really don't want to see anything like that in my life. I have no personal experience with ISIS or terrorism. And I don't know if we'll see that or not. It attacked my hometown this past week. I came from Pensacola. You know that. And reading about the Navy base, I've been there. I looked at it not long ago from the waterside and never expected anything like that to happen. But in the Old Testament, God's holiness and justice was put on display. And we read things about war and killing people. And we read things like polygamy. And God commanded that a man should take his brother's wife if his brother got killed or died unexpectedly, and on, it was a whole different mentality. But this morning, we're not in that dispensation. We are in a dispensation where God is saying, "I am choosing to show my love and favor." Paul called that the dispensation of the gospel of grace. It's an economy. Now, I have some money in my drawer at home that doesn't work in this economy, in this dispensation. They gave me some cash in Canada when I was there. But you know what? I can't use it here. It's a different dispensation here. When I go back to Canada, I expect to use it in that dispensation. But you have to cooperate with the dispensation that you are in. And if you bring an Old Testament mindset into the New Testament, you cannot be a part of God's plan. That has to go. Now, I'll just say this. I really, really believe we're on the verge of another change of dispensations. It happened again while we were in Alberta. The day we wanted to leave Calgary, southern Alberta, was the worst weather we saw. It was down below freezing again, and it had started to snow, and we spent a good bit of time waiting for them to spray off the planes and all that. But before we left the motel, the lady behind the counter started talking about the weather and how she said something that we often heard in Florida, that if you don't like the weather, you wait 5 minutes and it'll change. Well, we were going to have to wait longer than 5 minutes that time because it was snowing. And then all of a sudden she changed. I didn't ask for this. She just, all of a sudden she changed and she said, well, actually what I think is happening, I think Mother Nature is mad at us because of the way we're leaving our carbon footprint everywhere. And I think she's just going to get even with us. Well, that was an open door for me. And I had to open it up and go. I lowered my voice a little, went over on the counter and said, you know what? I think it is. The Bible says that we're going to have yet the day of the Lord when God is going to pour out his wrath on the world. And all of a sudden, nature is going to go haywire. And I told her about that story in Amos where the man runs from the lion. I've been scared of little chihuahuas or little dogs already. I can't imagine meeting a lion on your walk. And just having that surge of fear so bad you run. I told her how you turn and you run from the lion smack into a bear. Well, up there they can picture bears because they have them around. And that does give you a heart-stopping moment. And so you turn and run from the bear and run with all your might and get to your house where you're safe, right? No, you lean on the wall, Amos says, and a snake comes out and bites you. Well, there's some people who don't like snakes at all, especially when they're biting. Why? Because God's dispensation is changing. But you and I are to reflect the nature of our Heavenly Father today. And in a dark, dark world, we are to be His light. Now, I had to think about this a while for a picture. And probably the best one that I could think of was how, even as a boy, and I still don't like to do this, but I do it because I'm a man and you're not supposed to be scared of the dark. Especially worse since we don't have a nightlight down around our shop anymore. And there are skunks around, and that makes me even more afraid. But you give them a little bit of garbage, or you say you left the door open, so you need to go back out into the dark and take care of it. And Jesus says, you need to go out into a world that doesn't know anything about thank. You need to go into a world that's full of selfishness and meanness. A world where people grab everything they can and you're supposed to give. If somebody asks you for your coat, give them your cloak also. If somebody wants to borrow something, you lend and don't ask for it, hoping to get it back again. You do that. You go be nice in a mean world, and you say, how in the world can I do that? You take that little child that has to take the garbage out, and you put in his hand a powerful flashlight so that wherever he goes, he carries that resource with him. And wherever we go, we know that we have something better than a little flashlight. We have the love of our Father with us and on us. And as his representative, we carry that. And so number four enables us to be strategically placed. S-T-R, missing a strategic. My mind is just leaving me. On how to, I misspelled it in my book. Well, maybe I'll just give up on that.
Strategy.
How about the word just placed? Shall we try that?
You can put strategic in your notes. Be placed in enemy situations. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2.
1 Peter chapter 2. Let's get a little picture of this. He introduces this with his flashlight idea in verse 9, where he says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, a special, purchased, prized people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then he goes on describing how we are. We have different values. We have a different lifestyle. We have a different goal and calling in life. And we relate to the government different than we did, than other people do. We relate to verse 15, "For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And then he gets really practical. He says, "You servants," in verse 18, "be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also with the perverse." The word froer means scolios. If you have a scolios of your spine, that means it's crooked. And the word froward, we don't use that very, but we talk about perverted people. If you're working for a perverted master, you be subject with all fear. For this is, here's this word, thankworthy. For this is grace. This is charis. Verse 19. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? You tripped on the rug and you spilled his coffee, or you forgot to, you overslept and didn't get up and make his breakfast, and you get scolded, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is grace. The word acceptable is the word grace. This is thank. What thank have ye? A thankful life. You only have it if you're getting it from somewhere else. It has to come from some other source. But he says, "Servants, you go and be that." And they were begging Peter and saying, "Can't we get out of this situation? Can't we go free?" Well, then he says, this is where you're called. This is the way Christ lived. He lived in an unhandy situation. "Now you wives," the same thing in verse 1 of chapter 3. "Likewise, not only to the good and gentle, but also with the perverse." Perverted people who are mean and ugly, a husband who is mean and ugly to you. Or verse 7, "Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge." And so, a thankful life enables us to be placed in enemy situations. I don't know what your situation is in life. Figuratively speaking, every one of us has a Goliath. Every one of us has a bad thing that just won't go away. We'll talk about that a little more later. But number 5, a thankful life, first, meets our inner needs. It has to work on these problems first. And so when Jesus had the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon in the Plain, he says, when you stand praying, forgive. Do you have past hurts? God's grace says forgive. Now, one of the things that I've been made aware of recently is how much Calvinism emphasizes God's grace. It says it's so big that nobody seeks God. God comes and gets us. He gets us when we are mean and nasty sinners, when we are full of rebellion and full of ourselves and we don't want anything else. Because he loves his subjects so much, he reaches out with his grace and he finds us and he saves us. I think they carry that too far. But I wonder if we carry it far enough. Because in all of our waywardness, in all of our going wrong, there's still a God who hounds us and pursues us and says, "I want you back. I want you. I want you. I want you." And the worst sinner feels that tug of God's grace. He does. I really enjoyed listening to that. It was a history of Augustine who started all that. And it's so true, but it can be taken too far if they say that then a person who can never be lost, because there's too many people in the Bible who knew God's grace and were lost. But it deals with our past hurts. Forgive men their trespasses. Let them go. Let it go. Your present cares. Jesus said, "Do you see the birds? God takes care of them. Don't worry. Let him take care of that." God's thank towards you will take care of your biggest worry. The things you're concerned about, he'll take care of that. How about the future? Prospects. He says, great is your reward in heaven. If you live this kind of way, you'll be laying up a bank account of rewards if you have this thank in your life. And so it first meets our inner needs. Instead of worrying about dying in heaven, you can look forward to heaven with anticipation because you've been putting, well, I don't know. I think there's people who go into the bank worried. I think there's people who go into the bank smiling, because some people have been taking out more than they put in, and some people are putting in more than they've ever taken out. And if you've been laying up your treasures over there, you can go out into eternity smiling. And I know that sounds too, but that's what Brother Furl was talking about this morning. It's not just a myth and a theory. If you've laid up your treasures, if you've laid up the thank toward other people, there is great as your reward in heaven, is what Jesus promised. And so it meets our inner needs. And I don't know if you have any inner needs or not, but I suspect you do. We all do. But when we're determined to come out first in this life and get what we want and take everything we can get everywhere we can, we have nothing to look forward to in the next. Number 6 comes through a relationship with Christ. I did not write 130 verses. But I wrote a few verses down about grace. For the law was given by Moses, but, can you answer that? What's the rest of that? Law was given by Moses, but what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. By whom, by Jesus also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, Romans chapter 5, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, verse 2. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Romans 12:6, having then gifts according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Romans 16, oh, this was the one about the liberality. 3, I said it's 1 Corinthians. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, your grace unto Jerusalem. But we see Jesus, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Well, where can we get grace? We get it from our brethren. The apostles were recommended to the grace of God when they went out to the work that they had been called to. And the same way when Paul chose Silas. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. Unto me, he says in Ephesians 3, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles? The unsearchable riches of Christ, Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. I wish you'd just take and write out all the verses you can and ask God to help you lay a hold by faith of that resource, because it comes by a relationship with Christ. And it's so easy for us to think, I'll make it on my own, but we never will. We never will. It's only in a relationship with Christ. Number 7. A thankful life has an assignment. Every day. I'd like to close with this one. Who is the meanest person that you know? Which is the most stressful relationship that you're a part of? Who has not treated you right in the past? Where's your darkest, deepest problem? Where's the bleakest prospect in your life? What is the most wearying, unending task that you find yourself assigned to? That is the place where the grace of God, where the thank that you can have will show up. So this morning, just to review these one more time, a thankful life, number 1, comes in being a part of the kingdom of heaven. It only shows up in the New Testament. A thankful life is hard to understand. Little problem is English language, but the big problem is our human nature. Number 3, a thankful life comes from being children of the Heavenly Father, because He chooses this plan for this era. I used to love talking to Baptists about that in Florida. They weren't non-resistant at all, but they loved to talk about God's grace. And so that's all I had to ask them is, what dispensation is this? And what does He ask us to show to everybody? And they'd just walk right into that because they love the grace of God. Anyway, it comes from being children of the Heavenly Father. It enables us to be placed in enemy situations. It first meets our own inner needs. You've got a struggle, a journey, a problem. He wants to answer that need. It comes through a relationship with Christ. It has an assignment every single day. Let's kneel for prayer.